shouldn't it have a standard somewhere? Amen. If we've got them in every other part of life and we see the danger of not having one, then we ought to get excited because we do have one. Amen. You know, I rarely hear people complain about other standards, but I do hear people sometimes complain about church standards. I find that quite a contradiction. They want standards for the food they eat, the clothes they wear, the car they drive, the home they live in, the businesses they go to, their doctors, their lawyers, their teachers. They want standards everywhere else. But some people, when it comes to church, they just don't want any standard there. But the fact of the matter is, everybody has a standard. Everybody. If you wanted to join the Hell's Angels Motorcycle Club, you'd have to meet their standard. I don't know what that is, but you'd have to meet it. Amen. Any club in town, you want to go to the Kiwanis, you got to meet their standard. Isn't that right? You want to be a member of the Lions Club, you got to, or the Odd Fellas. Several of us might fit that one. I don't know if I'm odd enough, but never can tell. Amen. But every group, there's some standards that you have to arrive at for the protection of that body. And the church is no different. Amen. Why do we need a standard? First of all, it's for identity. If you see a standard that is a flag, it has a blue field with 50 white stars on it and red and white stripes, what does that tell you about that standard? Wherever you see that standard, it stands for the United States of America. And anywhere you see it, you may see it in South America waving over the embassy. You may see it in a battlefield in Iraq or Afghanistan. But wherever you see that flag flying, it tells you this represents the United States of America. That's our standard. And you will recognize it anywhere in the world that you see it. I learned the importance and the thrill of that some time ago when we were in Colombia. I had occasion to go to the embassy. Now, you have to understand that the embassy, before the sun ever rises, while it's still dark, there'll be a line of people at the gate trying to get in so they can try to get a visa to come and visit the United States of America. And as the day goes on, that line grows longer. But we drove up there in our automobile, and I pulled out that little blue passport, and I put it out the window, and the guy looked at it and saw, said, "Passport, United States of America." And all of those people waiting in line, he just waved me right through, said, "You can park right over there." And we went right past that huge line of people. We marched right through the doors, right up to the counter where we could get our business taken care of in a few minutes, and we could be out of there because there was a standard there. It meant something. Amen. Praise God. Hey, I'm telling you tonight, it means something to be a child of God. It means something to be a Christian. It means something to be born again. It means something to be in the body of Christ. It means something to be the bride of Christ. It means something that when I pray, heaven hears and hell trembles, because we have power with God as sons and daughters of the King. It means something to be a Christian tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm saying to you, it means something. The Bible said that we are ambassadors of Christ. Amen. In the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? That's what it means to be a Christian. You're a new creation of God. Something that did not exist until your new birth. Amen. Old things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry. Our ministry is to reconcile people to God. People that need to come to Jesus Christ, our job is just to help them get to Jesus Christ. Not to the church, necessarily, although that's how you get to Christ. Amen. But we're not trying to just win people to the church. We're trying to win people to Jesus. If you win people to Jesus, they'll be a part of the church. Amen. But he's got to be at the center of it all. Amen. This is not just some kind of a religious fraternity, but this is the Church of Jesus Christ. We want to win people to Jesus. That's our job. Amen. Praise God. Now, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's the same as it was when Peter preached it at Pentecost, when Paul preached it in Athens and all over the world. It's the same ministry of reconciliation, same word of reconciliation that the apostles preached in their time. Now then, as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. You see what that's saying? You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is an official representative of a nation and another nation. We have ambassadors all over the world that represent the government of the United States, and they speak for the United States of America. They represent the United States of America. The Bible said that we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. We represent him. That's a high calling, folks. Do you hear what I said? I said, that's a high calling. It's a high calling to represent Jesus Christ in this world. Amen. That wherever you go, and Jesus said this, did he not? Acts 1, he said, after that you receive the Holy Ghost, said you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be, if I say shall be, shall be witnesses unto me. Now, it didn't say you might be if you want to. It said you shall be. You're going to be a witness. You'll either be a good one or a bad one, but you'll be one. There's no choice. Hallelujah. If you're a child of God, you're either a good child of God or you're a bad child of God. You're either a good witness or you're a bad witness, but you are a witness. And you're a witness everywhere that you go. And everything that you do. Because we are ambassadors of Christ. That's why it's important that there's a standard in the church. Because we represent Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So it's important that we understand tonight that there we are ambassadors for him. Hallelujah. In this world. Glory to God. Amen, amen, amen. All right. I'm going to have to speed it up here because I just got a long ways to go and a little while to get there. Amen. All right. So standards apply to our identity. Standards are a distinction. If I wanted to be an ambassador of punk rock music, how would I appear? Is there a standard that would apply to that? I think so. If I wanted to represent cowboys, is there a way that I could be and dress that would convey a cowboy image? Yes, there is. If I wanted to represent Christ, Is there a certain way that I could represent him in a way that would be distinctive and that people would automatically know that you're a Christian? I think so, because the Bible said in the book of Acts, it said they were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, I want to call your attention to the fact that they did not call themselves Christians. They were called Christians by the world. The world called them Christians. And the world called them Christians because they said they remind us of Jesus Christ. They act like him. They talk like him. Amen. Everything they do reminds us of him. So we're just going to call them Christians. Amen. Our job tonight as the church is to represent Jesus Christ in this world in such a way that we would remind the world of Jesus Christ. My, what a calling that is. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Yeah. Amen. Did you get that? Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. Some are more peculiar than others. The word peculiar really means a people that are in fortress, protected. Hallelujah. You have walls built around you. Amen. That's what it really means to be a Christian. Praise God. Ephesians 2 and 10 said, "For we are his workmanship." We mentioned this the other night. His poema, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. So you see, we have a distinction in this world. Praise God. Amen. It's a great thing when people can recognize that you're a Christian. Amen. When somebody walks up to you and they ask the question, they say, "Are you a Christian?" And you say, "Yes." And they say, "I knew you were." There was just something about you that I could tell that you're a Christian. Amen. Praise God. Isn't it good to be able to have that kind of a distinction in your life, that people know that you're a Christian? Amen. There's a distinctiveness that comes with being a Christian. Amen. There's a standard because we are in a war, folks. I don't know if you realize that, but we're in a battle. A song some years ago said, "It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room." Amen. We don't come here, amen, just to be entertained. We come here to prepare for battle. Hallelujah. Amen. There's some people, "I don't want to fight." Well, I'm sorry. You don't have a choice. Amen. This is not a place for pacifists. Amen. I wish we could. But we're going to have a day, friend, when we're not going to have to fight. When we're going to beat our swords into plowshares. That's going to happen, but not right now. Right now, you're going to fight every day of your life. Yes, you are. There's going to be a battle going on right between your ears. Every day that you live, it's going to be in your mind. You're going to battle some things. Is that not right? The Lord said, Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity, strife between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." That was the beginning of the battle. And it's been going on ever since. Romans 8 and 7 said, "Because the carnal mind is enmity," or an enemy, "against God. For it cannot be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So a carnal mind then is our enemy. Praise God. We have to have the mind of Christ. And we do have the mind of Christ, do we not? The Bible said we do. Praise God. Amen. James, you know, James didn't beat around the bush very much. He's kind of a plain man. He just kind of spit it out there the way he intended it. I like James. Amen. And this is what he said. He said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Now hear me, we're not talking about people. You can be a friend of people that are in the world, but you cannot be a friend of the world system. In other words, you can't flirt with sin. You can't partake of sin and still be approved of God. There's a standard that causes us to separate from sin and separate from the world. Did he not say, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing"? Amen. So he lets us know very plainly then that there are people. It's okay to love the people. Yes, it is. We've got to love the people. But just don't love the world. Do you think the scripture said in vain, "The spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace"? There wherefore he said, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I love that. Amen. Now, listen very carefully tonight, and don't get that verse out of order. I've heard a lot of people quote the last part without the first part. But you got to have the whole verse. If you're going to resist the devil, you got to submit yourself to God first. It's just simply this. When you submit yourself to God, then you send Jesus to answer the doorbell. Amen. And when the devil opens the door and finds him standing there, you talk about getting out, he's gone. Amen. Praise God. Submit yourself therefore to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord shall lift you up. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So he's just simply letting us know that we cannot be friends with the world system around us. Amen. The world is enmity or an enemy of God, and it is at war with God, and that's becoming clearer every day that we live. Amen. If you're paying very much attention to the news, you know that Christians are becoming open season, becoming targets. Not religion, but Christians. It's okay to believe in God, just don't call him Jesus. Amen. We can educate certain religious groups and build separate schools for them and with tax dollars. But God forbid we should have a Bible or say a prayer in a public school. Or his name should be mentioned in a public school. Amen. We are a very convoluted generation at this time. Amen. We're in trouble, folks, as a nation. Amen. We got some major problems as a nation, our leadership. And I'm sorry to say that. There are some good people, and it's our responsibility to do the very best we can to elect Christians to office. And there are some that would try to take away the privilege for me to even say that from this pulpit. Amen. To preach against sin from a pulpit. That's right. We're living in a day, folks, when they want a standard everywhere but in the church. Amen. Everywhere but in the church. But I'm telling you, this is why we need standard of the church, because we're in warfare. We're in a battle. Praise God. We've got a battle to win. We've got some fighting to do. Amen. Praise God. Now, there needs to be, in order to, one thing that a standard does is it provides uniformity. You say, I don't believe in standards. Well, you do when you're on your job. If you don't, you won't be there very long. If the boss says, this is the way you do it, and you say, well, I don't think we'll do it that way. I'm going to do it my way. He'll say, hit the highway. Huh? Because there's a standard. This is the way it's done here. It's the way we do it. Amen. That's the way it's done. And so there is a uniformity in all things. And matter of fact, we don't do this, but there are some that actually wear uniforms. Amen. Isn't that right? You see a guy, you know, he's got a white and black car, and he's got these pretty little lights on top of it. And he wears this neat, pretty-looking cowboy hat and a gray uniform. And he always has this pad in his hand and a pen. He's ready to write. Amen. And you recognize that guy, don't you? Some of you have met him. He's not somebody you want to meet very often, or you won't be driving an automobile legally. The guy that delivers your mail wears a uniform. Soldiers wear uniforms. People on a sports team wear a uniform. Amen. If you want to be a member of the Dallas Cowboys football team, you're going to wear a uniform. And you know what? If you don't wear their uniform, you won't play on their team. But most people that wear that uniform are proud to wear that uniform. They say, I have made it. Amen. So to dress like a Christian ought to be a privilege. It shouldn't be a shame. It shouldn't be something that we murmur about, complain about, and gripe about. Amen. It ought to be a privilege. It means, hey, I made it. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. I've been redeemed. Amen. So yes, there's some uniformity if we're going to be Christians. Amen. There's a way Christians talk. There's a way Christians act. There's a way Christians even dress. Did you know that? The Bible talks about how Christians dress. Mentions three things. Number one, talks about modesty. Amen. If you're a Christian, claim to be a Christian, you don't want to advertise something that you don't want to do. This world's into advertisement, big time. One reason I like to come to church is because I actually get to look at people's faces. I get so weary with people so scantily clad and an old, proud, haughty, stinking, adulterous spirit all over them. Amen. Modesty. It's still the mark of a Christian. Immodesty and Christianity just don't go together. They just don't go together. Amen. And then sex distinction. You know, I've been all over the world. I've been in places I couldn't speak the language. But I've always been able to get in the right restroom. I couldn't read what it said, but there's a little emblem on there. Huh? How can you tell the difference? Because one has britches on, and one has a dress on. Huh? And so I go up there, and all I got to do is just say, well, I'm the guy who wears britches, so this must be me. Huh? My wife looks like that one there, so that one's for her. Isn't that easy? Very simple, isn't it? That's not difficult at all to figure out. Amen. But if you look at the world today, you can get pretty confused. I've seen a few shims. Wasn't him. Wasn't a she. It was a shim. I never did figure it out. Amen. So the Bible teaches that we dress in a way that people can tell whether if you're a woman or if you're a man. That people can tell. The Bible said the devil is the author of confusion. And he's even got people confused about what they are. I read, now you won't believe this, hard to believe. You would probably believe it. But I read about some parents. They had a boy. Well, he was born a boy. His name was Robert. When Robert got to first grade, he decided that he wanted to be Roberta. So they told the school, Robert, well, now he wants to be Roberta, so we want you to let him be a girl. Well, his plumbing said he's a boy. And the school said, we can't do that. And they sued the school because they wouldn't let Robert be Roberta. That's stupid. That's what you call confusion. The devil is the author of confusion. And he really does. He attacks some men to make them think they're women, and some women to make them think they're men. That's not hard to figure out, folks. I said, that's not hard to figure out. God created you with a certain plumbing system, and that's how you know. It's real simple. And everything else is confusion. Amen. But I'm just letting you know today that as Christians, we got that already figured out. So if you're a man, dress like a man. If you're a woman, dress like a woman. Amen. That's the standard. It's just, it avoids confusion. It's real clear. Amen. It's not at all confusing. It's easy to figure out. And so we just simply know those things. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14:8 said, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? And some people are uncertain sounds. You don't know. Amen. Don't know what's happening. Don't know what's taking place. Don't understand really who they are, what they're trying to say. Amen. Praise God. I therefore, he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Everybody say, walk worthy. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. You've been called to be a Christian. Walk worthy. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That means putting up with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Amen. And so he just simply letting us know that there's a way that as Christians we walk with lowliness, humility, meekness, patience, long-suffering, putting up with one another, forbearing one another in love. Amen. That's how Christians live. That's how Christians live. Christians want to get along with one another. Amen. Christians don't want to agitate, aggravate, frustrate. Christians want to get along. Amen. That right? Amen. Praise God. And so it's a united effort. We want to be united. Amen. As Christians, we want to put up so people would know wherever we are that we're Christians. That we're Christians. Amen. How do we establish a standard? How's that done? First of all, the Bible. The Bible establishes certain standards. There are certain things it says that we do, certain things it says that we should not do. And so the first authority is God's Word. What God's Word says, we just accept that. We just accept that. We don't argue with it. We don't try to change it. We don't say, well, you know, this is modern day. You got to get with it, man. Huh? That's right. We don't change the Word of God to fit the world. Amen. The Word of God's Word of God. Now listen, as a missionary, I didn't go to South America to make them North Americans. There are some things that are their culture, but if it's against the Word of God, it doesn't matter what culture it is, it's wrong. So the Word of God is an authority that cannot be changed. The second authority is the Spirit of God. Amen. John 16 and 13 said it like this: "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." In other words, He said, the Spirit of God will lead you. Now, as Christians, you've experienced that. Amen. Have you ever wondered, well, should I do this or should I not do this? And all of a sudden, there was something in you that said, don't. Huh? The Spirit does tell us certain things. It speaks to us of certain things. Even without someone else speaking to us, it can speak to us very plainly. Amen. And the Spirit of God speaks to us. Yes, it does. And then there are traditions in the church that are not bad. Not all traditions are bad. Some traditions can be. But there are certain traditions that are Christian that are good. Amen. That's right. Some traditions are good. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." 2 Thessalonians 3:6, he said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received after us." There's some traditions that are good, and we walk in those traditions. Amen. And then, of course, as we've said before, there are certain things that are culture. And within this culture, whether it's personal or racial or national, there are certain things that affect your standard because of the culture. In Bible times, one of those things was eating meat that was offered to idols. There were, at the meat market, people in certain areas, you know, they were not Christians, and so every day they offered a sacrifice. They offered some of their meat to their idol, and the culture knew that because they had observed that their whole life. They knew that's what they did. So many early Christians wouldn't want to eat that meat because it had been offered to an idol, and this caused a problem in the early church because there were some people that thought, well, you know, an idol's, well, there's no, it's not really, it's not God. There's just one God. Amen. So that really is nothing. So it didn't bother them to eat meat. Paul was one of them. He didn't mind. He could chew a chicken leg with the best. Amen. He could sit down and say, "Where's the beef?" I mean, he was, I don't think as much on ham, but the rest of it is pretty good with. Amen. He was a meat eater. He could handle that. But not everybody could. There were some people, all they could see when they got ready to eat meat was, well, this was offered to an idol. I can't eat this. And so what did he say about that? He took a lot of time, actually, in the book of Romans and in the book of Corinthians to address this issue. Romans 14:1-3 said, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And let him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." In other words, if you've got a friend that's a vegetarian, fine. Hey, go to his house, eat veggies. Good for you. Or fast. But don't knock him. But if your friend happens to be a carnivore, don't condemn him. Amen. You don't have to eat meat when you go to his house. Fast. Bring some veggies. But just get along, folks. You know, there's some things that don't offend, some things that do offend. And we're just talking about something as simple as eating here. But did you know that was a major issue in the early church? It really was. Amen. And then the 13th verse, he said, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if you think it's wrong to you. But that doesn't mean it's wrong to your brother. But it's wrong to you. So you leave it alone. If it condemns your conscience, leave it alone. Amen. But if your brother wants to eat hamburger and it doesn't bother him, let him eat hamburger. And don't condemn him for it. Amen. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. And then in Corinthians he addressed this same issue. Concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat condemneth us not to God, commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat nor are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, here it is, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. In other words, honor people's convictions. Honor people's convictions. We went to Bible college with a good young man. We played football a lot, enjoyed it, but he wouldn't play football, wouldn't even touch football. Because he said, before I came to the Lord, this was my God. He said, I worshiped football. And so he wouldn't touch one. We didn't try to get him to. Would have been wrong to do that. Amen. I could play a game, you know, I can play Monopoly and roll dice. That wouldn't bother me. Dice mean nothing to me. They're just a way to get a number to move a piece of plastic on a board. But there are some people that used to pray over them. Come on, six. Come on, six. Huh? So it means something to them. It means nothing to me. There are some people that used, you know, cards were their God. I can play Old Maid and it don't bother me at all. Can't tell you when the last time I was to play. Much as it means nothing to me. They're just paper and plastic. But to some people they mean something. Because of how they used to be. You understand? That's why we have personal convictions. There are certain things that some people can do and maintain their Christian walk. And there are some things that would be a stumbling block if your brother tried to do the same thing. So if you're aware of a personal conviction in somebody's life, don't belittle that. And don't try to tempt them. Leave them alone. Honor them. When you're in their presence, honor them. Because you could be a stumbling block if you try to ridicule them for something that they had a problem with in the past. Some habit that God delivered them from. And so then we have to be very careful about honoring people's personal convictions and honoring our own personal convictions. Amen. There are certain things that we're all different, folks. You remember the verse that says, lay aside every weight. And what? The sin which does so easily beset us. There are particular propensities are in the life of people that there are certain things that will bother one person that will not at all bother another person. I've never been around. I've never drank an alcoholic beverage in my life. Now, I don't say that to boast. I just never have. So you see, that's not a temptation to me. Brother Holly used to say, I.W. Harper Hooch, don't bother me because I've never been a particular fan. Don't bother me. But some people battle that stuff. And so they it's good for them to not be anywhere around it. Amen. So personal convictions, they're very important in our lives. Amen. And they're established by the word of the Lord. And sometimes just because you know what's best for you, and the Holy Ghost says, this is not good for you. And would it be wrong to say that your pastor could help? Would it be wrong to say that if God gave leadership in a church and that he felt that there were certain things that were detrimental in the Christian life, that he could preach those things and they'd be honored? And especially if you wanted to be on this platform in front of everybody and be in leadership in this church or hold an office. Isn't it reasonable that people who hold an office should be held to a little higher standard? And that if you wanted to be a part of leadership, you would be willing to submit to that, whether you agree with it or not. I personally do not have a conviction against wedding bands. I just don't like rings, so I don't have them. I don't like them on my finger, in my nose, or anywhere else. I'm not against wedding rings. They have a significance. They're good in this world in many, many cases, in many ways. But there are places I've been that they were dead set. Matter of fact, I had people when I traveled, when they asked me, I told them I was coming to church, I said, do you have a wedding band? I said, no. They said, well, if you do, I'd ask you not to wear it while you're here. You know what? If I had one, I would have taken it off. We went places that the women wore veils on their head. So you know what? My wife wore a veil when we went there. We weren't there to fight. We were there to get along. Hopefully get a PIM. Amen. Well, you missed that part. Anyway, that's okay. It was supposed to have been funny, but anyway. All right. There's a time when standards are dangerous. Let me take you to the book of Luke 18:9. The Bible said, Jesus speaking here, and he spake this parable unto certain, hear this, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's when standards become dangerous. When you think and you trust in yourself that you're righteous just because you keep certain standards. You think that makes you saved. Amen. Your standards do not save you. You keep your standards because you are saved. You keep your standards because you represent Jesus Christ. But the standards themselves do not save you. Some people become self-righteous. Amen. Trusting in themselves because I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't run with them that do. You see, and they get the idea that their standards save them. Amen. If you're a Christian, you will have standards. You will. But your standards don't save you. Jesus does. Amen. And the second thing he said is they despise others. When you get to the place that you look down on people because they don't live like you do, amen, then you're wrong. You see, that's when standards become dangerous, when you look down on other people. Matthew 23, Jesus said it this way, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within You're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's when it's dangerous, when you got everything right on the outside, but the inside's corrupt. Now, they're both important. I've heard people say, well, the outside doesn't matter. Yes, it does. One preacher heard that, so the next service he came to church. In the middle of his sermon, he pulled out a Budweiser can and took a drink, and people hit the ceiling. They said, preacher, what in the world are you doing with that beer can? He said, well, the outside don't matter. He said, it's water that's on the inside. What's outside doesn't matter, right? That's what you've been telling me. The outside doesn't matter. It's what's on the inside that counts. Just water. What's the problem? The outside does matter. It's your testimony. It's your witness. It's your advertisement. It's what the world can see. It's what you're declaring. Your outside reveals that. It's what people see first. So the outside does matter. Outward holiness does matter. An outer standard does matter. But that's not enough. You can't just have an outward standard that's right. You've got to be clean on the inside. You've got to have the right spirit inside. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. I've met some mean Christians. Yes, I have. Well, I've met some Christians that were meaner than people I met in the world. By Christian, I mean they claimed to be and they looked like it on the outside. But they didn't have it on the inside. They'd lost it somehow. Amen. A Christian, you're going to be holy on the inside and you're going to be holy on the outside. Amen. That's what we're striving for and that's what we're aiming for. And that's what we need to do and that's what we need to be. Amen. So, are standards important? I think they are. Amen. The Bible said about Enoch, it said, and Enoch had this testimony. That he pleased God. Woo! You want a testimony? That's the one you aim for. He had this testimony. That he pleased God. And he was not. Because the Lord took him. Hallelujah. That's the kind of testimony you're looking for. Amen. Praise God. People that impacted their world because they had the Spirit of God. Spirit of Christ. Now, it's important. Now, you farmers here tonight will know this better than I do. But when you get ready to plow a field, not just anybody ought to plow the first row. You need a row setter. You need somebody that knows how to set it straight. Is that right? You don't need a novice out there doing that. You need somebody that's been on a tractor before. You need somebody that's plowed before. You need somebody that knows how to set a row. Because once it's set, that's how it's going to follow. So you set that row. And then I've seen rows and I've seen them. It seems like they're a mile long. And you can tell when they had a good row setter and when they didn't. A good row setter, once that thing is set, that buddy is straight, then every one of them following the same way. They're all straight. You get somebody that sets it all crooked, and after that it's all crooked all the way. Amen. And then in your Christian life, folks, you need a row setter. Let me tell you who he is. His name is Jesus Christ. He set a straight row. His apostles came along, and they plowed the same way. Now we got a few guys coming along now saying, you don't have to do all that stuff anymore. That's old time religion. If you don't have to do that anymore, now you can just kind of do your own thing and be a Christian. You know what? They're not row setters. They do like this. When they run into a little bit of resistance, they go around it. When they run into a little complication, they go around it. When they hit some trouble, they go around it. Amen. They have no backbone. They have no conviction. They have no standard. Amen. Hear me, folks. We got a row already set. And it's our job just to keep plowing that same direction. Don't try to change it. Just leave it alone. It's all right. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what? We still need a doctrinal standard. You have a right when you come to church to know that this pulpit will faithfully declare a doctrinally correct message. And that every time you come here, you're going to hear the Word of God. Not the latest philosophy, nor the latest dogma, but you're going to hear the Word of God. And that message is not going to change. That you're going to hear the apostles' doctrine, what they preached. Amen. And you're going to still hear that same message. You need that. You need to know that you're going to come to a Christ-centered church. A church that has Jesus Christ at the center. Amen. Praise God. He's the middle of it all, folks. Hallelujah. God help us. We don't want to come to a church that just has a preacher religion. We don't want to come to a church that has a sanctuary building religion. We don't want to come to a church that has a denominational religion. We want to come to a church that is Christ-centered. Hallelujah. Jesus is at the middle of everything that we do and everything that we say. Amen. We need to have a church that's a worshiping church. Hallelujah. We need to have a church that's a lively church. Praise God. You see, that's the Christian standard. You know, when this church was born on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said it was noised abroad. And people came from everywhere to see this church. Now, you know why they did that? Do you suppose they did that because they all had their heads bowed and were quietly praying? And they said, we've never seen anything like this. This is so amazing. This is truly exciting. Isn't this wonderful? Huh? I don't think so. The Bible said when they got there, they started laughing. They said, these men are drunk. They were kind of staggering around. They were talking in tongues. They were dancing. Hallelujah. They were excited. They were thrilled. Hallelujah. Amen. And they got all carried away. And Peter stood up and he said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. He didn't deny they weren't under the influence. He said, it's just not the influence you think it is. Hallelujah. Amen. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. Saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And that's what they were seeing. Praise God. Let's stand together. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So folks, we need a standard. It's in every other part of life. It's good, it's healthy, it's wholesome. We need a standard. Amen. And that's why I hope I've answered the question tonight. If not, ask me and I'll see if I can do better. Let me just say it's good to have everybody here tonight. God bless you. Glad you've come. Amen. We really appreciate Michael Parrott being here tonight. God bless you, sir. Amen. Thank you for being with us. Amen. Saw Kimberly Skiles here a little earlier. We're so glad she came. Amen. All of the good home folks, we're glad you're here. Amen. Praise God. You know what? I want to please Jesus more than anything. I want to please Jesus more than anything. The Bible said that what he's going to say is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Amen. Then he's going to say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Praise God. And he can't say that we're good if we're not. And he won't say that we're faithful if we're not. Seems like that ought to be simple enough. God, help us tonight just to be good. And God, just help us to be faithful. Amen. That's what we're seeking. That's what we're trying to do. Praise God. Why don't we lift our heads right now, our hands and our voices to the Lord. Let's just consecrate ourselves to the Lord again tonight. Tell him that we're trying.
Me walk with
Jesus, I want to be good.
Jesus.